Well, thank you, Barry, and good morning from me. Looking forward to spending time with you again this morning in the Word of God. This morning we're going to be actually looking at the subject of time. We're going to do a little lesson on time this morning. And before we do that, I'd like just to pray again, and then we will get ourselves started. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you and give thanks, Father, that we can sing praise to you who alone are worthy. I'm thankful for this church body. I'm thankful for the opportunities that we have to hear from you. And we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will do his teaching ministry today, that he will exalt your Son, Jesus Christ. He will convict us of our needs, Lord, and show us, Father, how to live in a way that brings glory and honor to him. We commit ourselves to you this morning and ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Well, we are actually going to do a lesson on time this morning. We'll be looking at Psalm 90. We're only going to be looking at a couple of verses in Psalm 90. But let me just start by saying that there is an incessant cycle of righteous judgments that is portrayed against sinful man in this graphic poetic language in Psalm 90. Like grass that, he says, sprouts and fades, so a new generation of sinners does the same. Yet it appears that with all of this sprouting and fading, regardless of what happens, that life is, we see it and recognize it in this cycle, generation after generation, as the divine judgment against sin is poured out. We recognize it, but we do not move beyond recognition of this fact to any beneficial consideration of how to avert this divine judgment so that it does not terminate on us as well. And in this psalm, Moses asks a question in verse 11, which he knows full well is to be answered in the negative. And the question that he asks is this: who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? The answer that is anticipated, it's a rhetorical question. And the answer that is anticipated, no one. That's what he asks and anticipates the answer, no one. And it's this sober knowledge of the truth that compels him to respond then in a prayer for divine instruction, for divine teaching, in fact, for God himself to provide that which no one has apart from God graciously responding to this very request. And the prayer is what shows up in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Okay? The most surprising thing in the text is that it should be in the form of a prayer. It's necessary that God should interfere to make men number their days. So says Henry Melville. We know how to count everything. We count our victories. We count our degrees. We count our wages. We count our profits, our possessions, our flocks, our herds, our cars, our trophies. But our days, we fail to weigh out, count, or number. That's really what the word means, to weigh out, to count, and to number. So as to discern any profit, any benefit from our knowledge of them, as we do when we count everything else. See, we count other things because we want to derive a benefit from. We want to know something about it. but our days no. And so the prayer is that God would enable us, you and me, to form such an estimate of life that we shall be truly wise, that we may be able to act as if we saw the whole of life, or as we should do if we saw its end. That's what Albert Barnes says in commenting on this verse. Okay? To act as if we saw the whole of it, or at least saw its end, okay? The benefit to be derived. And so today, in keeping with this prayer of Moses that shows up in Psalm 90, that God would teach us to number our days, we're going to give some attention to the subject of time. Time. And it's my hope that by gaining an understanding of time, that we'll be able, and all the more inclined then, to number our days, to present a heart of wisdom that does not let eternity escape our grasp. And there are three things, really, that I would like to consider in our time together today. Okay. First, the creation of time. Second, the elusiveness of time. And then third and finally, the redemptive purpose of time. Okay? That's the trajectory that we're going to be on. Now, several years ago, I was actually preparing to teach a course in systematic theology in Bulgaria. We were living in the country at the time. I came across an article on the omnitemporality of God. Probably not a word that you've heard or read or given any consideration to. And my initial interest was simply in understanding what it meant as an attribute of God. I was teaching on the attributes. And so I wanted to understand, like omniscience or omnipotence or omnipresence, what was this idea of omnitemporality? And as I was reading through the paper, I suddenly found myself absorbed in a study of God and his relationship to time, a study that continues even today. You may not know it, but I entered a course of study of time in the scriptures, biblical chronology, all of the events that God has purposed and carried out. And although I'd never really given any serious thought to God and his relationship to time before reading that article, I began to see the importance of this in the study of the Bible in ways that I'd never seen before, and I'd not even considered. In fact, if you were to turn over to the first verse of the Bible, okay, the very first verse of the Bible introduces us to this relationship where we read, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. The commencement here that we see with beginning. You see, that's a temporal term. It's a starting point. And so we're told that God created the heavens and the earth, and in the creating of them, he created time. Okay? And so here, the context gives it the meaning of the very first beginning, the commencement of the world, when time began. So the commentary by Kyle and DeLitch on this verse. So time, then, is a creation of God, just as heaven and earth and all other creatures. Time is co-created with the heavens and the earth. We see this in the numbering of the days of creation. Okay? There was evening and morning, one day, and it progresses through 7 days. Okay? And so we see it is with time that God created all things. So time can have no existence before it's created and exists. Before it's created and exists. And so Augustine can actually say, you have made all times, and you are before all times, and not at any time was there no time. Now, I know that may sound confusing, but what Augustine is saying is that there was nothing temporal in existence. Nothing temporal existed. No time before God, the Eternal One, created temporal existence or time. You see, he created it when he created the world. And before time as a creature existed, there was nothing but God, the Eternal One. No time before God created. And so, as the creator of time, God's relationship to time is necessarily different from ours. While we are dependent on time, he is independent of time. He commands time. While we, with all creation, are subject to his command of time. A couple of verses here. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. You see, he knew when the time would come for Cyrus to come on the scene. And he commands it. He appoints it. Psalm 31:15. My times are in thy hand. Every event that unfolds, deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. So Joel Parkinson says to create things and to create events is to create time. And for God to create time, he must be independent of time. Well, it's true that the Bible teaches us that God is the creator and the commander of time. But what is time? What is time? How do we define it or describe it or measure it? Perhaps we will answer this question the way Augustine himself answered the question. If no one asks me, I know. If I wanted to explain it to someone who does ask me, I do not know. That's how I answer it. Oh, I know what time is. Oh, well, what is it? I don't know. That's exactly what Augustine said. If someone asks me, I do not know. And yet we all seem to have our categories for time. We talk like we know what time is. But when we're pressed, we really cannot explain time because it eludes us. It eludes me, and it probably eludes you. But there are some categories of time that we use when we're talking about time. We talk about the duration. That is the time that something lasts. That was a long movie. That was a long light. That was a short program. You're probably not going to say that was a short sermon, but you could. We talk about it in terms of tense. That's the time that an event occurs. past, present, and future. If you're a young person, I was in high school last year. I'm in college now. I will be working as an engineer in 3 years. So we put the categories out there as we talk about time. And there's this distance, the idea of the time it takes to get somewhere. Well, downtown is 5 minutes from here. Dallas is 4 hours from here. And these categories of time seem to indicate some of the ways that we measure time, and throughout history, we've used devices to help us to do that as well. In fact, I read an article recently on the economic history of time, just recently, talking about why it was so important for us to develop time for economic reasons. So there's an economic purpose for why we keep time the way we keep time. In fact, the event that occurred at 2 o'clock in the morning is one of the economic reasons for why we change our clocks back, and it's a standard that we keep for economic purposes. Okay? There have been devices that we use, and maybe some phrases that you are familiar with. The drops of time, okay? That's taken from an ancient water clock, a clepsydra, they call it. The sands of time we're familiar with, from the hourglass that we used to use. And then time is ticking because of the mechanical clock or watch. You listen for it to see if our battery's still working. In fact, I've been fascinated by time in terms of music, okay? I listen to country music, and I'm always waiting. And it's not just country music. There are other genres of music. But time is something that we sing about in songs. In fact, Scotty McCreery wrote a song, 5 More Minutes. And he uses some of these terms. Time rolls by. The clock don't stop. I wish I had a few more drops of the good stuff. He's referring to a water clock. Drops, drop, drop, drop. Luke Bryan wrote a song, Fast. Okay? 60 seconds now feels more like 30. Tick-tock, won't stop. And round it goes, sand through the glass. Sure falls in a hurry. Time, you see, time. What is time? How do we measure the present, the now? When we talk about the present, how long is it? How long is the present? Is it a century? We talk about the present century, that's the 21st century. Well, if we look at just this century, part of it's already passed from 2000 to 2020 is gone. Well, that leaves us 2021, okay? And then there's the future. This century still has a future, 2022 to 2099. Well, is it a century? Well, is it a year? 2021. Well, January to October have already gone, so that's past. We have November. We're in the month of November. That's the present. Well, we have December still to come. That would be the future. Okay? So is that the present? Is that now? Is it a month? Just the month of November. Well, the first 6 days have already elapsed. They're in the past. We have the present. Today is the 7th. Okay? We still have 8 to 30 to go. So there's the future. Is it a day? Is it a day? That is the 7th, today. Well, I missed it, didn't I? From 12 to 10:29, which is already gone, 10:30 to 11:30, That's the hour. 11:30 till 11:59 tonight. Is that, that's still future. Hadn't happened yet. So is it an hour? This hour? Is it a minute? You see, no matter how small we go, the present itself is divided into the past and the future. And Dr. Timothy George can say the present is forever crowded out by the past and the future, which push on it from either side to the point that there's no longer any room for it. And hence, the present is reduced more and more to a vanishing point. So what is time? It's this fluid, insecure state of continuous change that is pressed between a future that's really uncertain and a past that has disappeared. And it's this continuous change that is being squeezed out between the future and the past that Joel Parkinson focuses on in his article on omnitemporality to define time. He calls it the medium in which change occurs. This fluid, insecure state of continuous change where we are not in control of time, even though we live and make plans like we are. Yet it crumbles like a dry piece of cornbread as soon as we grasp it. James, in fact, reminds us of this while we are filling in our calendars. Okay? In James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And there he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." See? Continuous change. That's what's happening. Continuous change. I don't know if you've thought about the changes just in the last few weeks. I had a friend that moved from living on his own to having to live in a retirement center. I had another friend, his mother is not able to care for herself, so she had to move. She's moved to assisted living. I have others who have moved out to different parts of the country because job changes. Change, change, change. It's the continuous state of change. And yet, we move from this uncertain future into this disappeared past, going through this flux period of change. And it's this insecurity, this constant change that characterizes time. And it shows the rootlessness of all humanity that we saw portrayed earlier in Psalm 90, verses 3 to 6 and verse 8. "You turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You've swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away." change. Change. Verse 8, you have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. That's what brought that incessant judgment that we see over and over and over, just like the renewal of the grass that sprouts and fades, sprouts and fades. We will never find a lasting home here because nothing lasts. It always changes. That's the point. It always changes. And so the psalmist actually does something here. He points us beyond time to eternity. You see, to time's creator, to the eternal, unchanging one. And in verse 1, we read those words, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Is he our dwelling place? That's really the question. That's the question that begs to be asked. Is he our dwelling place? Augustine, again, expressed it well when he said, "For you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Why? That change, constant change, everything changing all the time, and we remain as restless as the time that we live in, changing all the time. And that brings us to the redemptive purpose of time. If time is the medium, that state in which change occurs, then if there's ever to be a change in our relationship to God, our spiritual state, where we can escape from that righteous judgment of God by humbly coming under the gracious protection of God through faith in Christ, it must take place now in time. In time. Paul expressed this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Where he says, behold, now. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Nowhere does the importance of time come into view as in biblical teaching. While time is not ultimate, it is the divinely created sphere of God's preserving and redemptive work and the arena of man's decision on his way to an eternal destiny. That's the Evangelical Dictionary of theology, talking about time, you see. That brings us right back to our verse that we were looking at from the start. In Psalm 90, so teach us to pray, or teach us to number our days. What is this? This is a prayer for God to save us, to give that which we will not ever have on our own, that is the evaluation of our days where we see the end or the whole of it and have it in view. The question says, who understands? No one understands. And if we are to understand, guess who's going to have to make us understand, you see? That's what the psalmist is telling us. It's got to come from a divine revelation. God will teach us, and so teach us is as much a cry for God to give that divine instruction to save us. What about those of us who have believed? We're exhorted to redeem the time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, where Paul writes to believers, and he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. That is, living purposefully, worthily, and accurately, not as unwise men, but as wise men who buy up. That's the term he uses, to redeem the time, to buy up opportunities. And that's the second part of the verse. That we may present to you a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom. What is that? That's the evidence of our having learned from his instruction. We seize those opportunities, you see. This is also showing up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 to 31. He tells us as believers, how do we live in the now time? And so he says, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. See? It's pressed. Pressed. Between an uncertain future and a disappeared past. So that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. And he exhorts us how to live in light of this as believers. To learn the lesson. Which takes us straight back to the song, which is where we will end today. Teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, it's true. If you ask me what is time, I know. If you ask me to explain it, I don't know. And yet we've been instructed, your word teaches us to cry out to you, time's creator, so that we might live in time with the end of time in view when we come face to face with you. I pray if there's anyone here who has not numbered their days so as to have a heart of wisdom, that today will be the day of salvation, as Paul said. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And for those of us who have believed, Lord, teach us as well to number our days so that we can live purposefully in the now time. To glorify you, to seize the opportunities that we have to share with others who you are, what you have done, while there is still time. We pray that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.